This message by Walt Alexander was recorded during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Walt serves as a pastor on staff with Cornerstone Church of Knoxville.
Flip in your Bible to Psalm 19. We're going to continue our convergence series this morning. We are Reformed and we are charismatic, aren't we? And so it's fun to look at these things. Kind of fun to take a break from a series and focus on some topical things like this. So I look forward to doing this together. So Psalm 19, in a moment I'll start reading there. But we live in a fast-paced soundbite culture, don't we? Bits of information fly at us with rapid speed from literally innumerable sources. Listen to this quote right here. I guess these stats. Every 60 seconds, 168 million emails are sent. 694,000 searches happen on Google. 695,000 Facebook status updates occur. I'm sure we add to the number there. 370,000 Skype calls are made. It's a little higher than I thought. 98,000 tweets. 20,000 new pics on Tumblr or new posts on Tumblr. 13,000 iPhone apps downloaded, 6,600 new pictures on Flickr, 1,500 new blog entries. They're clearly fading away. 600 plus videos are uploaded on YouTube. Think about this too. Every 2 minutes, we take more photos than all of the 1800s combined. That's crazy. Every 2 minutes. Just last year, we took 10% of the photos in the entire human history, I guess. Or really, like 150 years, 160 years, I think, is when the photo first occurred. I'm sure we could get real stats from some other photography people here. But every day, the average person reads and processes 100,000 words. That's equivalent to two books, two pretty big books, and sees some 34 bits of information. And all this information that comes at us so rapidly leaves us with rapid speed as well. What's all the rage today is gone tomorrow. The must listen and must read fall quickly into irrelevance and are unknown. And the must see only briefly catches our attention. Very few things gain any sense of permanence. You know, it's a fascinating day to be a musician, if I can call myself that. It's a fascinating day to be a music lover. I'm definitely that. I love music. But right now, we have just unbelievable, unparalleled access to innumerable artists. I mean, it is just overwhelming. In fact, to me, it's depressing. So there's not enough days, there's not enough time, there's not enough mental energy for me to listen to all the music I want to listen. But what's striking to me is that there's very few permanent bands. There's very few bands that seem to last, that are truly great, that blast out to where all hear and all recognize them. There's very few U2s. Or Coldplays. I guess they're still around, but their day is fading as well. So the effect of all this is there's an overwhelming amount of information coming at us. There's an overwhelming amount of information to process and digest that passes so quickly and falls into irrelevance. And I think in this day and age, it's quite easy to lose our footing as well. To lose our way. To lose our grasp on truth, to spend our lives living for things and chasing things that are passing away. And what will ground us and give us a grid to see all things? That is what we've come to talk about today. Perhaps more than ever, we must be a people grounded in that which God has revealed. Here we find a rock to rest our feet upon and a steady guide to show us the way. Here we find that He has spoken sufficiently and finally. We find our ability to weigh and discern all things well. Here we are introduced to truth and introduced to true reality. In a word, God graciously and powerfully reveals himself, calling us to worship and serve Jesus. God graciously and powerfully reveals himself, calling us to worship and serve Jesus. So let's read in Psalm 19. I'm going to read this whole psalm, although I'm not going to tackle every verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tent for the sun. I love this imagery, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Doesn't the sun just look joyful? Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the world are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned, for in keeping them there is great reward. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, we have prayed numerous times for the word this morning. And so let me pause once more and pray that you would help us to grasp what you would say to us this morning through your word. I pray that you would give us new eyes. I pray that you would not just stop with our eyes, that you would cleanse our conscience, inform our conscience, touch our hearts, and transform our wills. We pray that you would change us to the uttermost, that we walk out of here different people than when we walked in, solely because we've come into contact with God himself. We do pray that you would once again shine your light on the Word, Jesus, so that we might see him aright and see him afresh. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this is a part of the series, and this is continuing the series. It's not going to be a expositional message, which means I'm not going to go verse by verse. It's a topical message. And to give you a little heads up, point one is going to be massive, and point two and three are going to be small. But I don't want you to start looking at your watch during point one. So point one is God reveals himself truly and uniquely in his word. God reveals himself truly and uniquely in his word. And this is what we see at the outset of this psalm. We see that God reveals himself in creation. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare it. Obviously, this takes us back to the basics, right? And one sense, you could start every message with this basic point of drawing us back to creation. For there we found these foundational and brilliant truths about Christianity. For there God spoke and all things burst into existence. The heavens were filled with stars, the Milky Way galaxy. It is the galaxy that includes our solar system, sprung into existence out of nothing. Some 120,000 light years across, which is really massive. And it was created with a word. And that's just one of the many known galaxies in our heavens, because there's far more that are unknown. And then there was Earth. So God said in the beginning, He split up into different days, but He created the Earth. He created the waters. He created the land and the vegetation and the fish to swim and the birds to fly and the animals to walk on their feet on the land. And He created everything, created this place perfectly suitable for life. And then there was man. He created man in His image, created in His image for relationship with God. And this is all very good, right? He says it like 8 times, I think, in chapter 1. It's all very good, God says. But Psalm 19 tells us the point is not what was created, but why it was created. God has set the heavens into place so that they might say something. Here I think we can lose the forest for the proverbial trees. You ever heard that phrase? We can be caught up in a tree that we miss the massive forest. And so too, I think we can be like this with creation. We get so caught up in all the beautiful, majestic things and the warm fuzzies that we get when we look at them, that we miss the overarching testimony that the creation declares His glory, that the creation was created to reflect Him. The creation was created to tell something more and to point to something greater. And so that's what it says in verse 2. It says, day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. It's saying something. It's revealing something. It does that thing in 3 and 4. And even with the words go to the end of the world. And even the sun goes out such that no person and no place on human earth does not feel its heat. The point is creation is revealing the glory of God who has chosen to reveal Himself. So it says in Romans 1, reveals His invisible attributes through the things that are made. We see His boundless, matchless power. Love the way Ben said, there's an endless reserve of power. It's exactly right. Isaiah 40, the metaphor is, look up at the heavens, for He who keeps the stars in place is He who provides everything you need as well from His endless reserve. We see His marvelous, meticulous wisdom. He orders the affairs of every event, every person, everything on planet Earth. We see His great and lavish goodness. We love the things that He's made. It's just plain good. It's just plain fun. And all this is not just so that we would be wowed by creation, but that we would truly know God. That we would truly know what He's like. That we would truly be drawn up in love and worship and service of Him. John Calvin, who wrote, he definitely wrote the best book for Reformed theology, or at least the most foundational book. And in there, he says, only by knowing God rightly can we know ourselves. So we see in creation, we see the glory of God and who God is, but we not just see that, we see who we are as well. That we are not like Him. And he is altogether unlike us. In less than a week, Lord willing, we'll have another child, a little girl. So, a little intimidated by that. Uncharted terrain. And as her eyes first open, as her eyes begin to focus, you know, it takes a little bit of time to focus. As her eyes begin to focus, as she begins to grow in wisdom and knowledge, she will grow up and open her eyes to a world giving unceasing testimony to the glory of God around her. She will grow up in a world where she might know God aright and know herself truly. This is the world that God has made. And it's not about her. It's about another. I think in a word, what I want to say to you is do be taken aback by the glory of God in creation, but be taken aback much more that he created to reveal himself to you. This is general revelation. In creation and history, God graciously reveals himself to all humankind. All human beings know him. God has designed it this way. He gives irrefutable testimony. You don't have to prove there's a God. He has already proven himself to you. He's proven himself to all people. That's what Scripture says. And this is what we see in the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. Adam was born. He lived in relationship with the Lord. He walked in the cool of the day. Doesn't that sound fascinating with the Lord? And he was in love and worship of God immediately. You didn't have to prove to him that God existed. He knew. He lived in relationship with God, in fellowship with God. And yet the story continues, right? One thing God says, do not do. He did. And Adam sins against God. And this true knowledge of God meant to lead to love and worship is corrupted. This true knowledge of God meant to lead to the worship of God leads instead to the worship of created things. This corruption has followed down to us. Our hearts too have grown dark. Our eyes, too, have grown dim. Scripture says our knowledge of God has been corrupted by sin, and though true, serves only now to condemn us. Because we, like Adam, have refused to live for the glory of God and have chosen to worship and serve created things. And no longer is the chasm between us and God merely that we are created and he is creator. No, the chasm is we are sinners as well. And he is perfect. I have to pause because if you're not a Christian, I'm thankful you're here. We're thankful you're here. But Scripture would say, this sentence rests upon you. Not merely because you haven't heard the word of the gospel, but because you've seen the glory of God in creation and chosen to suppress it for a lie. And what I'm about to say, I want to call you to trust in Christ. Because what God does in this situation in the garden is most remarkable. So like I said, the chasm between us and God, not merely that we are created, he's creator, but that we are sinful and he is perfect. And into this predicament, God revealed to us his saving grace in Scripture. Into this predicament, after setting the heavens into place to do their work and do their testifying, God said that is not enough, and so he brought a word. He spoke. Beginning in Genesis 3:15 or so, he began to speak to us. But he didn't just take us up on the mountain or just kind of sit us down and have the big talk with us. Tell us everything we need to know. No, he revealed himself by speaking and acting through the historical unfolding of his story in Scripture. He spoke his word and unfolded it over thousands of years so that we might truly know him. And most importantly, might know his saving grace. And that is what we have called the Bible. And this book is like no other book. I mean, it is unbelievable. It tells of breathtaking encounters with the transcendent God. It's packed with innumerable promises. It contains law codes and ethical standards. It includes several books of detailed, fascinating history. It has some gangster-like stories of vengeance and death. I'm serious. I remember when I was first reading the Bible through, I read the New Testament a couple times, and then somewhere I did the Bible in a year thing, and I took a semester off. I was working at Walmart in the dairy section, and had this guy that was working with me, and I was like reading through Kings and Judges, and those were some dark days in the history of our people. And I was like recounting these stories. He's like, "There's no way that's in the Bible. What are you talking about?" Because they're gangster-like stories, cutting up bodies and sending them different parts of land. And so if you haven't been there, you should go read it. It has something to say beyond feeling gangster-like. But that's another sermon. It contains wonderfully simple and pithy life sayings. We have Solomon. We have all of his wisdom. It contains abstract and apocalyptic scenes. It reads with wonderful, even romantic poetry at times. It sings of the rise of fantastic kingdom and the collapse of the same. It unveils extravagant stories of God's mercy and grace, yet details stories of his just judgment and wrath. It's packed with eyewitness testimony and personal letters from everyone, from kings to shepherds to servants, and is filled with stories of healing and miraculous provision. And threading through every page is the story of his saving grace coming to his people. The story advances on every page. The story advances promising blessing in Abraham, gathering a people in Moses, choosing a king in David, preparing the way through the prophets, and focusing finally on the Christ. But Jesus isn't merely a character. He's not merely a part of the subject. He doesn't arrive as the final chapter or the conclusions. He is the overarching subject and unveils its central message because Jesus is the Word. And the grand message rings throughout. With increasing volume, God seeks and saves sinners by grace in Jesus. God pursues, God seeks, God finds, God saves, and God comes to do this and continues to do this through Jesus. The heavens declare the glory of God, but Jesus comes in the glory of the Father to come and seek and save those whom he has chosen. I love the way the song we just sang a little bit ago, Fairest Lord Jesus, gets it so right. It's just a fascinating, I didn't grab a chord chart, but it's just a fascinating verse. It goes back and forth between the glory of creation and the glory of our Savior. Between the glory of what God's revealed in creation to the glory of what God has revealed in the Son. And then it ends with these striking words, beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, the one who died that his inheritance might be of all people. Indeed, he has revealed God's saving grace. The sweetest revelation comes through Jesus. And so God reveals himself truly and uniquely in his word. God reveals himself truly. The idea is that upon all of those things I just said, God imparts true saving knowledge. It's not exhaustive knowledge, as some philosophers might say we need, but it is true knowledge. God reaches across this vast chasm between us and Him, and He comes to us. He comes to us in the heavens. He comes to us in Jesus, and He comes to us every time we open this Word. And it comes to get the things done it needs to get done. He comes and renews our minds. Our hearts aren't just saved, our minds are saved. It's what 1 Corinthians 2 talks about. He cleanses and informs our conscience. He washes it clean and He corrects it. He corrects our conscience. He grips our heart. He transforms our will. And God reveals all this so that His people might live in relationship with Him. The story of the Bible is a story of pursuit. He speaks all reality to us, teaching us how to live, how to think, how to worship. Yet most wonderfully, He speaks to us of saving grace. I love the way C.S. Lewis puts it. I believe in Christ as I believe in the sun. Or I believe as I believe the sun is risen. Not only because I see, but because by it I see all things. And that's what happens when we come into contact with His Word and with the Lord Jesus. And so this is what the psalmist is saying in verse 7 through 14. Law of the Lord, or 7 through 10 actually. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It has all sufficient knowledge. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's certain. It gives sure testimony. The precepts of the Lord are right. They're correct. They don't lead astray in any way. They're clear. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's undiluted. It's understandable. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's not impure in any way. It's not evil in any way. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There's no manipulation or lies or deceit. It's truth. And the Word is where God reveals Himself uniquely. And Scripture, though written over a 1,500-year period, with some 40 different authors and different circumstances, different seasons, different time periods, different cultural background, God speaks clearly throughout. Unlike any other book, God is the ultimate author. It's what unifies this text together. It's what makes this Word the authoritative, inerrant. That means it doesn't err in any way. Infallible, trustworthy Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And in and through Scripture, He continues to speak. It's not a book stuck in time. It's not a book limited by its cultural and historical context. That's not the way it is. It's alive. It's living and active. I love the way Hebrews says it in several places. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. And then it quotes some Old Testament verse. Hebrews 3:7 says that about Psalm 95. But as the Holy Spirit says, because in this Word, God is still speaking. God is still addressing. You flop it open and you have an encounter with God Himself. Isaiah 55, which Dave read or prayed, as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it spring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish the purpose for which shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. This is a verse we read a lot and we pray a lot. It's kind of runs through different things. But the idea is that through the Word, God speaks and acts. And those are not two separate activities. They're one and the same. He speaks and He acts. He speaks and He gets things done. That's why when He created with a word, He said, let there be light, all things were created. He speaks and acts. And so too, every time you open this word, it accomplishes its purpose. Every time it's open, God is working. He's active. He's accomplishing. He's advancing His purpose. Every time this word is opened, God is speaking. And God is speaking to use this word to save and transform His people, to enlighten and enliven them, to sanctify them and set them apart, to guide them and direct them, to reveal His purposes and to accomplish them through His word. Jeff Perswell quoted John Calvin the other week to say the word is the scepter of God. Just like the king has a scepter, it rules and governs His people. It guides and directs His purposes. And so when we pray, Lord, let Your kingdom come, let Your will be done, we're praying, Lord, let Your word be unleashed and let it accomplish its purposes. So do you want to hear from God? Let's flop. Open the Word. I'll never forget. There have been numerous times I've felt, there's many moments I've read the Bible, and then there's some moments where you just feel like the finger of the Lord presses through and presses at you. One of these times stands out the most. I was not a Christian. I was in my first year at UT. Doing some damage on the strip, getting in trouble. I turned left down 17th, which if you know anything about this, you can't turn left on 17th. Shortly thereafter, I was pulled over, arrested, got several charges, aren't relevant to the story. I went downtown, you know. Actually, it was more like outside of town. And I stayed there all night. Where I ended up calling my roommate. It's like, no, dude, you really have to answer. I really need your help. I had to call him like 3 times. But I came back to the dorm the next day, and it was, you know, it's not funny to look back on, but it's interesting. I walked back into the dorm, and all the guys know at that point, you know, like walking down the hallway and they're all kind of giving me pats on the back. And I'm at that point very ashamed. And because I distanced myself from my parents so much, they were not people that I felt I could call for help. And so I was very alone. I'll never forget. I did what I'm not going to encourage you to do when you open your Bible, but I flipped it open and press my finger down. And this is the word I read. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off even the memory of them from the earth. I knew God was speaking to me. And my human wisdom was confounded in that moment as God pressed His finger through this word to address me, to tell me what path I was on. And it was a gripping moment. Because I realized I wasn't reading a dead book, but I was encountering the living God. God reveals Himself truly and uniquely in His Word. And let me encourage you to go and soak yourself in it. And because of this, I want to say 2 principles, basically, that we need to keep in view. One is that God's Word alone must bind. bind our conscience. God's word alone ought to bind our conscience. When I say conscience, I'm just talking about that little voice in your head that tells you what's right and what's wrong. And though our consciences must be informed by the biblical teaching of men, our consciences are to be bound by God's word alone. This is a foundational part of the Reformation, because the Roman Catholic Church had elevated human tradition and teaching to the same authority as Scripture, and the Reformers denounced this. You probably remember Martin Luther says, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither safe nor right." And so we must keep this in view. But God's Word must bind our conscience. God's Word must be our guide as a people. God's Word that He has given to us, that's complete and infallible and inerrant, ought to direct and conform it. If it does not do this, what will? There's so much we could say here. But because you open this Word and you're addressed by God Himself, I want you to open it, read it, meditate it, memorize it, love it, live it, and let it direct you. Because it is our God. I want to conclude with two things, or this is the second part of the message, like I told you about. Two ways God continues to reveal Himself to us are through two gifts that we love as a church. One is teaching, and one is prophecy. Teaching is, simply put, unpacking and unleashing the perfect revelation from God. Unpacking and unleashing this perfect revelation from God. Now, I'm going to talk specifically about preaching / teaching. But nevertheless, there's much teaching that goes on in the church that we give ourselves to, and we give ourselves to one another and exhorting one another, encouraging one another, correcting one another. There's much teaching that happens through seminars, training, children's ministry, and so on. But throughout the Bible, God has called men to teach and preach. Scriptures command this throughout. In fact, God is the great preacher. And so Paul closes his writing saying, "Rightly handle the word of truth, Timothy." He closes his writing saying, "Preach the word, Timothy." And this has long been an established commitment of the Reformation. I'll never forget, I went to Scotland one time. And Scotland is it started in England, but so much happened between Great Britain with the English Reformation. And as I was walking around Scotland, we had one Sunday, maybe two Sundays, we were at a church and went to this small little church, very bare bones, because that's what was a part of what they believed a church ought to be. And it was just a simple church, no amplified music. There was a little upright piano. And the pastor stood at this small pulpit down front, maybe a little bit like this, though elevated slightly, and he began to lead through the hymns and the announcements and the things like that. And then, when it came time to read the scripture, he walked up to another pulpit. He walked up about 10, 12 stairs, and there he stood at another pulpit to read scripture and preach. You know, this is why, and I'm about to tell you, this is why preaching has long been an established commitment of the Reformation tradition, because they believe that preaching affects an encounter with God. Because of all that I just said on the Word, that's what they believe. And so they believe that when the man stands in the pulpit and unleashes and unpacks God's Word, the people are addressed by God. This is not about elevating men. It's about elevating the Word of God. And my guess is, if we sat down and talked today, This would be a part of your story. Because you've been, you think like the road to Emmaus, remember Jesus says, you know, Jesus preaches those guys on the road to Emmaus, and then they say, did not our hearts burn? And my guess is if we sat down and talked this afternoon, you would recount moments where your heart burned as well. Where you heard the very words of God, where God pressed through history and into your circumstances and spoke His word to you. And it reformed the way you thought about life, about everything, about Jesus. And we love the gift of teaching for this reason, because it's a gift to the church. Now I think about Jerry Bridges, who stood right here last fall and preached on our identity in Christ. And though he is just a simple preacher, I don't want to denigrate Jerry Bridges. I mean, he is a powerful preacher. But though he just simply lays this stuff out, man, my heart was burning because of these truths that he was proclaiming, because God's word was alive to me. And so we love teaching. You know, we stand with the Reformed guys on that. That's a very Reformed doctrine. But we too love prophecy. In a word, prophecy is an imperfect report of revelation from God. Imperfect report of revelation from God. In the Old Testament, God called prophets and they acted as mediators to deliver God's authoritative word. But this is different in the New Testament. At the Pentecost, the Spirit comes upon all people. All people are filled with the Spirit, and so many prophesy. Many have the spirit of prophecy and the gift of prophecy. And this has been a long-established and cherished gift of the charismatic tradition. And we love it. We do. We're thankful for it. Now, it's not authoritative. You know, in Scripture, we're commanded to test prophecy. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from evil. The idea is prophecy, they're imperfect reports. Based on 1 Corinthians 14, the idea is that revelation comes from God, but it's delivered through a human lip or lips. And it can and does err. I'll never forget, one of my friends was telling me this story about prophecy. He said, guy stood up. This is because it does err, this is one of the reasons we don't say, thus saith the Lord. But one of my friends told me the story. The guy said, thus saith the Lord, your servant Noah took you out of Egypt and into the promised land, and so too you will rescue the people under your charge. A couple seconds later he said, thus saith the Lord, I meant Moses. Kind of shoot blanks sometimes. I remember one time I was sharing this word and had this vision of someone entrapped. And I began to share it. I felt like, you know, I saw a fish caught in a net and surrounded by other fishes, and it couldn't press through the net. And I think I just kind of went on and on and didn't really land anywhere. And one of my friends walked up to me afterwards and said, did you go to Little John Silver's last night, or did you go eat some buffalo shrimp? Because you were throwing a blank. So too, that's the way it is. We test prophecy. We hold fast to what is good. If it was the authoritative word of God, we wouldn't throw it out. And so, 1 Corinthians 14 says, let two or three speak and let the others weigh what is said. So too, as we're commanded to test, we're allowed to disobey prophecy. This is what Paul does in Acts 21. But the word of prophecy in this imperfect report carries a profound purpose. When I think at times we can denigrate, it carries this great purpose to edify, console, and encourage. First Corinthians 14, can we look at that? It says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He says something else about tongues, and he says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The idea is that we're commanded to pursue this, and the very grounds that Paul is charging us to pursue this is because of its purpose. To build up, to encourage, to strengthen. I'll never forget, just several months ago, the Philly team came in, and we had a leaders meeting, and we were just out there, and then these folks from Philly, our friends, came and prophesied, and they were prophesying to different leaders to encourage them. And I was just blown away, because what was happening is you see these grown men weeping at the realization that God loves them particularly and specifically. And you see the way prophecy ministers God's favor and love. And see the way it builds people up. Sam Storm says, gifts are God going public among His people. And the idea is that God goes public through prophecy to express His favor, to tell you that He knows. Tell you that He's designed this gift so that you might be encouraged, that you might be strengthened. And brothers and sisters, we need this gift functioning in our church as well. We need to be built up in love. It is difficult to follow Christ. And we as a people must gather around one another and exercise the gifts that God has given to build others up. And this is why we have this mic down front. It's our ministry mic. It's our revelation station. Because we want to be sensitive to how the Spirit's moving. And you know, sometimes I think we can listen to some of the things shared and we think, they're just kind of reading Scripture. You know, or they're just giving a word of encouragement. And you know, I don't like that. I want us to be a people that leans forward, eager to hear what God might be saying, what God might be wanting to encourage us with. I want us to be a people that's leaning forward and wanting to listen. I want us to use this gift to build up this church. In conclusion, we're going to take a few minutes for ministry in a moment. We have the prophecy and the healing team down here. So if you want ministry, go to the prophecy team. If you want somebody to pray for healing in one area or another, you can come down and talk to them. And I want to just encourage us to lean forward in these moments. You know, sometimes I think upon hearing a message like this where I'm pumping the word and pumping teaching, we can just think, well, I like all that stuff and I'll just kind of be open to prophecy. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to lean forward and listen. I want to encourage you, yes, I want to encourage you to devote yourself to Scripture. Devote yourself to the listening of teaching and preaching. But I want you to earnestly desire to prophesy and earnestly desire to be ministered to by this gift.
You've been listening to a message recorded during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. To find out more about Cornerstone Church of Knoxville, visit us on the web at www.cornerstonechurchofknoxville.com or call our church office at 865-694-4356. We'd love to have you join us in celebrating God's grace and pursuing God's purpose.